If you're able to, would you please stand as we read from God's word? So Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do thank you for your love in our life. And I pray as we're here to respond in our own ways that you have for each and every one of us individually to your word, that we would open our hearts to what you have for us. And help us, as Paul was able to speak boldly the name of Jesus, help us to do that, Lord. And we thank you that we can walk in as a believer in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. You got to read often because today was Jim Nelson's turn and he wasn't here, so they asked Gary to read again. So we got a treat. Today we're going to be talking about the essential fellowship of the saints. Church. I've always been in church. I grew up in church, and church was never optional. Church was something that was so important that we always desired to go to church. It wasn't like we have to go to church, and it wasn't ever like a chore. And sometimes, we didn't always feel like going, but we went anyway. And you know what's funny is that when we go to church, even if we don't feel like it, afterward we're like, I was so glad I went. Now, it's not really optional for me now that I'm a pastor. When I'm out of the pulpit, there's a reason why I'm not here. But it was so important to us that we even instilled that in our children. And they know and continue to believe that church is important. And that's a blessing. To have a legacy where my father, as a missionary and a pastor, instilled in us as his sons, and then we pass it on to our children, and just to see how God used our children even in the ministry because it was something so important, not just to us, but to them as well. Now, obviously, you have to be a believer in order to really love the Lord and to love his people. And so having said that, we're mostly people here that are believers, that are followers of Jesus. And I say mostly because I don't know everybody's heart. And you could be a faithful attender and all that and not really know the Lord. And that is possible. And I've talked about that before, but I want to talk today mostly to believers, to unbelievers too, because you want to come to church to hear the gospel, to get saved. and to grow in your faith. But today, what I found is that this is the fellowship of believers. The church is so important to each individual. And I don't want to downplay this. And as we look at the Apostle Paul, and he was called Saul, and we're going to call him Saul right here through the text, because that's how the text is calling him. But the Apostle Paul, as he became a new believer earlier in this chapter, we talked about his conversion and what that was like. And then how, in this next few verses, it's really a lot about how he got started in the ministry. But more importantly, I want you to see how important the body of Christ was to him as he got started, and how important it is for you as well. So we're going to talk about the fellowship, and we're going to start off with this idea that the fellowship is essential during persecution. Now, we're not experiencing direct persecution, but it's indirect. There's a lot of that, and I don't want us to miss the point here by saying, oh, well, I don't have persecution, so this point doesn't really apply to me. But it does. Each of us go through hard times. And Saul, when he got saved, he stayed in Damascus. Now, Damascus isn't too far from Jerusalem, and he went from Jerusalem to Damascus, and he's just stayed there. Ananias was the one who came and helped Saul with his eyes and prayed for him so that he could get his sight back. And he just decided to stay in Damascus, in Syria. And so we find here in verse 23 that Saul stayed there for many days. Look at what it says. It says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So we find here that he's in Damascus for many days. What does that mean? What is many days? Is it like 6 weeks? Is it, 6 months? What is many days? Well, actually, we have an insight into what that is. In Galatians chapter 1:18, I'm not going to quote it for you today, but you can go there and look at it. Many days is actually 3 years. He was in Damascus for 3 years. And that's important, because this is a time where Saul is learning and applying the Word of God. Now, he knows the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He's a Pharisee, so he knows the Word of God intimately. But now he's learning about how that applies to the church, because he's now part of the church. He is now a new believer, and he's put his faith and trust in Jesus. And the previous few verses tell us that Saul was doing during those 3 years, and we see this in verses 20 through 22, which weren't read today, but we talked about them last time. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, and that all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So what is he doing for 3 years, right? He is going to the synagogues. That would be, in a sense, the Jewish equivalent of a church. Now, it's not the church, because it's the Jews, and they're not saved, so they're not part of the church. But it's important for us to see that he is now being an influence in the Jewish community in Damascus, and teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And this is very important. For 3 years, he does this. He is meticulous and careful to make sure that people understand who Jesus is, because that's the key, right? If we don't know who Jesus is, we can't understand salvation. We can't understand what he did on the cross and why that's important. And after those 3 years of proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, obviously, many people got saved, but there is now a rising up against Paul, against Saul. The plot is to put him to death, right? Just the same thing as with Jesus, because when Jesus was preaching repentance and the kingdom of God was near, they plotted to kill Jesus. I mean, can you imagine the Messiah being plotted against, and here one of his people is being plotted against too? We shouldn't be surprised. But Saul is plotted against by the Jews in Damascus. And Paul was being persecuted. And his boldness to share the gospel led to his persecution. People don't like to hear the gospel. Why? It's because the gospel is so simple. It's about putting our faith and trust in Jesus, because he died on the cross and he paid the penalty for our sin. And if we accept who he is and what he did, we become part of the church. We become born again and put our faith and trust when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But yet, the Old Testament, the people who were living under the law, they thought, and we discussed this last time, they thought that they were doing a work to be saved and misunderstood the sacrifices and everything, because the sacrifices can't save anyone. It's Jesus who can save us, and only Jesus. The sacrifices were just a placeholder for Jesus when he was to come. So Saul's boldness to share the gospel led to his persecution. And the Jews in Damascus and the Hellenists, now the Hellenists, I talked about them a few weeks back. The Hellenists are actually Greek-speaking Jews. So they're Jewish, but they speak Greek. And the reason they speak Greek is because they live in other countries like Damascus, Syria, or they're spread all over Rome. They were in Greece and all around the known empire, right? The Roman Empire. And so they're Greek-speaking Jews, and these Greek-speaking Jews in Damascus were out to get Saul. The persecutor became persecuted. And Saul became aware of their plot in verse 24. And it says this, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Can you imagine? You can't ever leave Lakeport because people are watching to see if you're going to leave, and they're watching the gate because that's the only way to get out, and they're going to kill you if you try to escape. Saul wasn't by himself, though. He had other believers around him. And this is the point I'm trying to make today, is that he needed a network of Christians. We need a network of Christians. Look at what they did in verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now think about this, right? The community of believers gets together and they want to make sure that Saul gets out of town safely. Imagine if Saul was all alone. He had no other Christians to rely on, and there was a plot to kill him. How in the world could he ever escape? Now, obviously, God wanted him out of the city, and God would provide for him. But it's all about the body of Christ working together to help a brother in need. That's exactly what they did. They helped a brother in need. And their only way to get him out of town was to lower him at night in a basket out of a window from the wall, or from the top of the wall, I don't know which. But the point is that he needed these people around him in order to get out and to be safe. During persecution, it was important that Saul had people around him. Once he escaped, he went, where would he go, right? So he goes to Jerusalem, and he seeks the disciples there. And we skip down to, well, we go down to verse 26, A, and it says, and then Saul had come to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples. Now, this is an important statement, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to connect once again with believers in Jerusalem. He's a believer. He's connected with the believers in Damascus. He comes to Jerusalem. He's all alone, right? He's a fugitive, and he no longer has any friends in the Pharisee community. They don't like him anymore because he's switched sides. And so now he's all alone. He's in Jerusalem, and what is he going to do? So he seeks the disciples. That's important. The disciples are what we know as Christians, the Christians in Jerusalem. He is there, and he wants to connect with them so badly, but they're afraid of him. And we'll come back to that in a bit. But Barnabas, we've been introduced to him in Acts chapter 4, the son of encouragement. Guess what? Barnabas comes to the rescue in verse 27. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So you got to start at the top. It's not just the disciples, it's the apostles. He's going up to the top to make sure that the leadership of the church in Jerusalem knew about Saul and would accept him, and then the disciples, or i.e. the Christians, would accept him as well. But Barnabas took it upon himself in order to bring Saul into the church, into the apostleship, to the apostles. And Saul was so bold in Jerusalem also that a persecution against him broke out against him, verse 29. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So he makes enemies, right, in Damascus, and now he's making enemies in Jerusalem, and now he's got a problem again. They're out to kill Saul. Saul is a wanted man once again. But why? It's because of his boldness to preach Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And so he's preaching Jesus. And my point here in this text is to look at verse 30. Because 30 tells us what they did for Saul. When the brethren found out that there was a plot against him, right? They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, what we find here is, again, the body of Christ helping a fellow believer who's in trouble. We have this individual, Saul. Now, we know about him from the epistles and everything, but let's just say we don't know much about Saul for a moment. And here's this man in desperate need of the body of Christ. And we have people who care enough about that person in order to help him in his situation. Not only did the brethren in Damascus let him down in a basket and get him out of the city safely, but now in Jerusalem, they actually escort him to Caesarea Maritime, and that's down on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, where he could get a ship. And where does he go? He goes to Tarsus. Why Tarsus? Because Saul is from Tarsus. He's going back home. And this is great, because what we see is this individual surrounded by Christians, surrounded by other people who care about Saul. Now, the Christians help Saul in both situations. Where would we be without the family of God? Think about that. Where would you be without the family of God? You know, recently we've gone through some difficulties in our immediate family. Lori's been in the hospital and had some surgery, and over the years we've had our struggles with health. But you know what? The body of Christ has always rallied to help. Having the guys, my deacons, step in and preach for me and lead the service. And I mean, that's the body of Christ working together. And then each of you praying for Lori, praying for me. That is what the body of Christ does. Without the body of Christ, we're alone. And you know, it's important for us to realize that there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? But the point is, and his horse, Trigger. But the point is that, I don't think his horse was Trigger. I think that was Roy Rogers. Silver. That's what I get for using an illustration that I'm not... that I haven't rehearsed, right? But the point is that as Christians, we all need each other. And without each other, we're gonna get cold in our faith. We're gonna fall away from the Lord. I'm a strong Christian. I don't need the church. I had somebody tell me that one time, and I says, well, then if you're such a strong Christian, you need to come to church and help us weak people. Because we need you to help us. You know, obviously I was being sarcastic because I know that he really wasn't a strong Christian, because if he was, he'd be in church. The point is that we are in need of one another constantly. If we don't have the family of God, we're alone, we're isolated, and we are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. We are vulnerable. And the body of Christ, the church, was never intended to be isolated. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. It says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual things, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, the church is meant to edify one another. We need each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 and 22, it says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You are necessary. It's appropriate that I've handed out some of those little sheets, and that we've filled out this little green sheet that's talked about how important it is to serve and how that you can serve in our church, because everyone is necessary. We are all necessary. And so it's important that we realize that. If we're part of the family of God, what do we do? We encourage one another. And I think that's one of the things that Hebrews 3:13 says. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the body of Christ not only encourages each other, but it also protects us. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's what the church is about, right? We are together, and we work together as a church. So there's protection in that. And it also gives us an opportunity to look out for one another and meet each other's needs. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. In other words, they shared. They shared what they had with those people who had a need. Do you believe that the fellowship of believers is important? I do. That's what brought me to the pulpit, because I felt that this was so important to me. The church was so important that I wanted to be a person who would be an advocate for the church and also to preach the word of God to encourage you in the things of the Lord. When persecution breaks out, when it breaks out, I know it will break out. When persecution breaks out, we will need each other more than ever. Right now, we're like, hey, it's all cool. But you know what? Churches are closing right now at an alarming rate. Pastors are quitting, discouraged, because persecution is right around the corner. Fellowship is essential during persecution, but it's also essential for friendship. Fellowship is essential for friendship. Now, Saul had made deep friends throughout his fellowship in the of believers in Damascus. And we know this because he had forged relationships with believers in Jerusalem as well. Barnabas was one of those individuals that went to that was in Jerusalem at the time, and Barnabas was the one who brought Saul to the other disciples, to the apostles, and explained to them what happened to Saul on his journey. And look at back at verse 26. It says, now when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was vouching for Paul. He was staking his own reputation on Saul. He says, this guy is genuine. You can trust him. I've been around. I've talked with him. I heard his testimony. I've seen what's happened in Damascus. I know this guy is genuine. And we know that Barnabas went on to be Saul's or Paul's missionary companion on his first missionary journey. That's how important those friendships became. Barnabas became that close of a friend with Saul, with Paul. Here Saul was a stranger to the church in Jerusalem, and they saw him with suspicion, and Barnabas took a chance and brought him in, and he lived up to his reputation of being son of encouragement. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Here is Joses called Barnabas because of his encouragement to the believers in Jerusalem. What a great start for Saul, right? To make friends that were so tight that he could even go on a missionary journey with him. Barnabas encouraged Saul and the saints regularly, and he took Saul to the apostles for them to hear his testimony. Now Saul found fellowship with the church in Jerusalem, and we've read this verse before, but it says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. In other words, really coming in and going out, he was with the Christians in Jerusalem, and they accepted him, and they loved him. And those friendships, of course, were forged such that Paul, later in life, on his last missionary journey, brought gifts to from the churches, the newly planted churches all throughout Asia Minor. He brought gifts from those churches to Jerusalem to relieve the poor because they were under persecution again. Paul cared so much about the people in Jerusalem that he risked his life to bring these gifts to the church in Jerusalem, even to the point where he was arrested and put in prison, and then went to for 2 years, and then moved him to Rome for another 2 years. 4 years in prison because he cared enough about the Jerusalem church to bring them the monetary gift that was collected. That's friendship, isn't it? That's someone who cares deeply about people. And we need to be caring deeply about people. The Jerusalem church took him in. Saul needed to get out of Jerusalem. And the Christians who cared enough about him sent him on his way to Caesarea and then on to Tarsus, verse 29 and 30. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Later, Paul helped the churches, and like I said, and he, in Romans chapter 15, he talks about that. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in a material things. So Saul is saying, or Paul is saying here, look, they cared about you. They sent me to you as a missionary, and the least we could do is help them in their time of need. What we're here to do is to make friends with one another. It's important that we make friends in the church. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Also in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10, it says, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. So how do we make friends in the church? Well, it takes effort, doesn't it? It's hard work. We have to put ourselves out there a little bit. It requires taking a chance. It requires being a little vulnerable sometimes. I had friends in the past that I was really close to, but now that we don't see each other, we live in different parts of the world, we've lost touch. Is he a close friend? Not anymore. Close friends I have are right here. You're my friends. You might not consider me your friend, but I'm your friend. It's important, right, to have friends. The longer someone is in the fellowship of believers, the greater need he has for, or she has for, friends in the church. Because your friends outside the church, they don't want to be around you because you're different. And if you want to be around them and they want to be around you, maybe there's something wrong. Because you're unequally yoked. But right here, you're equally yoked. You're with someone who thinks the same way you do, who cares about the same things you care about. Not always the same colors. We don't prefer the same color of carpet sometimes. But the point is that we have more in common than we have with the outside. unbelievers don't have Jesus, and that's something, Nick, that we care about the most. We care about Jesus, and we care about our relationship with him. Do you have believing friends? And if you don't have friends in the church, make them. That's what I say. Make friends. Reach out to someone and become their friend. We have that common salvation. And that salvation is built on Jesus, what he did on the cross, that he died for our sin, that he rose again. So fellowship is essential for friendship. It also is essential for mutual edification. It's essential for mutual edification. Now, Saul believed strongly in the fellowship of believers. This is why he spent so much time planting churches and encouraging them, going back, visiting the churches over and over again. He cared about them so much that he prayed for them regularly, and it was always on their mind about the churches, and he wrote letters to them in order to encourage them. And those letters, of course, survived, meaning that they used them over and over and over again as encouragement to each other. But he was called to build up believers in that region. And so when he left, the believers that were left behind were encouraged by Paul and his ministry. And it says here, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They were impacted by Saul and what he did in Jerusalem. That was such an encouragement. Even his persecution and them getting him out of town and getting him safely on a boat to Tarsus was all part of the growth process for them. And this led to the church in Jerusalem flourishing for a time. Saul was a great part in growing that church. And it had peace from persecution. God took away that persecution for a time, as it says in chapter 9, verse 31. But here's what it says in the NIV version. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. I like the way NIV put it there. They walked in the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord means with respect and awe, right? They don't fear as in I'm afraid, but fear as in awe and respect for the Lord, as it says, and the Holy Spirit, right? It says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They were edified. They were encouraged. The preaching of the word, the Bible, and the study of the word of God brings about spiritual encouragement. And mutual edification is when we are involved in each other's lives. They were comforted by the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is allowed to do a great work in our lives when we are yielded to him and we allow him to do that work in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who enlightens his word in our hearts. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What we find here is that when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of his word. Now if we don't have Jesus in our life, we haven't yielded to him, we haven't put our trust in him, we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us, we can understand the words, you know, but we don't understand the spiritual implication that it has on our life. I've met many people who have read the Bible and they have no clue of how it really applies to their life and what it means. Because it means something to a believer. It means something to someone who's put their trust in Jesus. Because we understand then the love of God and the depth of his love. It's not just this theoretical thing. It's personal. We've experienced the personal love of God when we put our trust in Jesus. And then we realize how wretched we are and how his love is so big that it covers that. It even forgives our sin, which we realize that we're, you know, beyond hope, but he cared about us so much that he saved us anyway. Now that's, there's a spiritual aspect to that that the natural man without Christ can ever understand. And what happened here is that the church grew and multiplied numerically, but more importantly, it grew spiritually. I think that's the part that we sometimes think, oh, we just want to see big numbers. No, what we want to see is lives changed and lives going on for the Lord who are on fire for Christ. In our growth groups, we're studying the book of Revelation. We're in the section where it talks about the church, the letters to the churches. When you read some of those, the problems of the churches in the book of Revelation, and you just go, some of them are just like the churches today. And it's hard because you know that we're in danger of those, of going down those paths every day. We want to be the church that thrives, the church that is built on Jesus. Saul was planting churches, and as he prayed for them, he prayed that they would grow in unity. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's the unity of the body of Christ that Paul is praying for. He wants us to be unified. A unified church, imagine what a unified church can do. If we're disunified, or if we're not friends with one another, Dave Wilcox, he was helping rescue a church. I won't tell you where, but he told me one time, he says, one of the problems in that church is that the people in the church didn't like each other. Remember that? They just came to church, they'd sit in their pew, and then they'd go home. They didn't like each other. That's horrible. And it's the worst. And you know what? The church is gone today. Doesn't exist. It's gone. What a sad commentary, right? God is bigger than that. He wants us to edify one another. We're here to bring edification to each other. Each person who put their faith in Jesus as their Savior receives a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee, and he helps the believer to grow in his or her walk with the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is there working in our life if we let him. And the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit. All of us who put our trust in Jesus have him. And he's also given us a spiritual gift to use. And that spiritual gift, its whole purpose, is for the edification of the body of Christ. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. It says, even so you, once you are zealous for the spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. That means that the spiritual gift isn't given for your own personal use or abuse. Spiritual gift is for you to use for the body of Christ. And we're not going to belabor what the spiritual gift that you have is, but you know, they come in all different sizes and shapes, just like each and every one of you. Each spiritual gift is unique to you, but they come in various categories, such as the gift of helping. You know, there's people in our church that they just love helping people. And they whenever there's a need, they're right there immediately helping people. There's the gift of giving, where people just love to give. And if they see a need, they're right there with the money or checkbook or time or whatever it is. They just love giving because it's a spiritual gift. There's leading gifts. There's administrative gifts. There's teaching gifts. There's preaching gifts. There's exhortation. There's a gift of exhortation. There are people that just love to come alongside us. We had a guy in our church. You might remember him, Marty. That was his gift was exhortation. This man could just come up beside of you and say, "How are you doing?" And then you, for no reason at all, you just start spilling your guts. I mean, you don't know why. You just start talking and all of a sudden you go, "Why did I tell him all this?" Right? And he's like, "There, I'm praying for you, brother." You know, and that's the gift of exhortation. There are people who just know how to encourage people. There's people who have the gift of mercy. You know, I did one of those little spiritual gift tests. They're no good, but I did one once. And my mercy came out like zero. So I have a hard time having mercy. But, you know, it's always justice. But, you know, I'm learning to have mercy. Lord, have mercy, right? Mm-hmm. But each person has a unique blend of those gifts. You know, your gift isn't the same as someone else's. And it's not really important that you know, or label it. It's not important that you do that. What's important is you just do things that you know how to do. And when, you know, things that seem to come natural to you, actually sometimes they're a spiritual gift. It's not always just a talent. Talent is, I learned how to play the guitar. That's a talent. But a gift goes beyond that. And we all have a spiritual gift. The church is a place to use them. That's why we need friends. And that's why we need the fellowship of believers, people around us that we can minister to. It's the context of the church that it's meant for. And we each contribute to each other. The way we use our spiritual gifts is important. So use them. Use them in a way that honors the Lord. And make sure that others are being edified. That's what it's all about, edifying the body of Christ. If you don't know what edifying means, it means build them up. Encourage them. That's all that word means. To build people up, encourage them. Come alongside, encourage them. When you see that they're down, encourage them. When they're up, encourage them. And you know what? It's reciprocal. When you encourage somebody else using your spiritual gifts, you actually get encouraged. It works the other way around, and you don't even realize it. So if you're depressed, reach out to somebody, not with your depression, but reach out with them to encourage them, and guess what? You'll get encouraged, and you'll come out of your depression. That's what the Lord says. So, learn to be a person who cares about other people. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And don't neglect the assembling of the church. Don't neglect the assembling of the church. I don't know where you're at today in your heart, but today, if you have fallen down in one of those areas, if you're like kind of shirking your responsibilities or getting lazy with reaching out, I want to encourage you today. Do that. I appreciate you guys for reaching out to me. The birthday party was wonderful. Thank you, Elnie. It was a real encouragement to me, because it was like, I'm sitting there going like, hey, they cared enough to come. It was sweet. And I just really appreciate that. And I hope you didn't come out of guilt or out of a sense of duty. Oh, pastor's having a birthday, I guess I have to go. But thank you for coming. And I appreciate that very much, because it ministered to me. So see what God's going to do when we put an emphasis on fellowship, the fellowship of believers. Fellowship is essential through persecution. It's essential for friendship. And it's essential for the mutual edification. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity we have had to get into your word. And Lord, we know that you're building your church. This is your church. It's not my church. It's your church. And I'm just the messenger of your word, the one who just spouts what you put on my heart. And Lord, I thank you for your love for us, bringing this passage at this time in our church to remind us of how important the fellowship of believers is. And thank you for this congregation and what you're doing here. And I pray that we'll be seeing it flourishing in our walk with you. But Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.